Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, as we resume our study in Joshua. And for a while now, we've been looking at this book with really the primary reason and focus of looking at the book of Joshua and studying this book was to try to see what lessons we can learn from God's leading of the children of Israel from the transition that they had in leadership from Moses to Joshua and as they conquer the promised land, and what truths we can see that apply to us now and particularly to our church as we continue to search for our next pastor. And doing this study presents a bit of an interesting challenge as far as breakdown is concerned. Because as I pray and study and prepare these sermons, I have to make decisions on how I want to cover these passages and how in-depth I want to go and really get into these studies. And I've seen some people approach a study as doing very quick and almost going chapter by chapter or big portions of Scripture. And I've seen the other end of taking one or two verses and breaking it down and being in a study for months upon months. And so far, we kind of had a mix of these different aspects and of as we studied this book. We started with a really broad overview of the book, just kind of getting our feet wet, so to speak, of what this book of Joshua holds and kind of seeing the big picture of it. Then we moved to a character study in which we looked at Joshua as a man and the different things in his life that led him to the point where he was and how God prepared him from a young age to become the leader of Israel. And as we continued to study, we looked at the first chapter of Joshua and just the first nine verses there, and we see how Joshua was appointed at a specific time and how he was given a specific call in that section. He was given promises and he was given commands as he was to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And as we looked at the rest of chapter 1, we saw this exchange between Joshua and the officers in Israel. Right, and we see how Joshua is giving commands to these officers and return these officers were loyal and obedient to Joshua and encouraged him throughout this process. And as we continue to go throughout the book, we're going to look at various sections of this book. And Joshua is a book of history, and being a book of history, it covers distinct and significant events that carry implication. Not only for the context of the Israelites conquering the promised land, but also in practical application for us. And when we looked at chapter 2, we kind of see the intersection of these two things. We looked at an intersection of an event that covers both the significance to the nation of Israel, but also practical application for us. And when you look at the story of Rahab in chapter 2, one may argue that you could take this account out of the book of Joshua and things would technically still flow and make sense. But there is significance to this chapter, which is why it is included for us in Scripture, because it holds significance, it holds application for us. So not only do we see what the purpose to the Israelites, as far as conquering the land and sending in spies to kind of get a lay of how the people of Jericho were feeling about their presence in the area, but we saw a lot of application for us. And we looked at Rahab's faith in four different ways. We looked at her courageous faith to take these men who were wanted men at this time into her house. We saw her confident faith, that she had confidence in the God of Israel. We looked at her concerned faith as she had concern for her family members that they might be destroyed when Israel inevitably conquered Jericho. And we looked at her covenant faith and how they established a covenant she established a covenant with the spies and the spies with her that as long as she didn't, you know, basically say where they were, that her household would be protected. And now as we transition from the faith of Rahab, we're going to move to the faith of the entire nation of Israel. And again, we need to remember that this is more than just ancient history. This is about also application in our life, in the life of our church today. And as a whole, the book of Joshua is about the victory of faith and the glory that comes to God when his people both trust and obey. And our life as Christians is the same way. It is a process of trusting God and obeying him. God didn't save us to leave us at that point. He has a plan for us, and it takes our obedience to allow God to work in our lives to be all that he has for us to be. And just like God saved the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt and had a plan for them to go and conquer the promised land, God has saved us and desires our growth in both our spiritual lives and our service towards him. And in Joshua chapter 3, we're actually going to look at both chapter 3 and 4 today. We see God illustrates for us three essentials for moving ahead by faith, right, and claiming all that he has for us. And it seems like a large section of scripture to cover in one sermon, but when you look at the book as a whole, this is kind of one section of action, right? It's one section of really the Israelites finally getting across the Jordan River and entering into the land and what took place there. So we'll see that all the preparation that Israel had gone through, everything that had taken place to conquer the land is finally going to pay off. They're going to finally put some legs to the preparation that they had done. They had transitioned leadership. Joshua commanded the officers to instruct the people to be ready. They have sent spies into the land to get a feel for the people and how they felt about the nation of Israel being there. But now it was time to actually put this into action. It was time to cross the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. And we're going to look at three main points this evening. We're going to look at the word of faith from Joshua 3, 1 through 13, the walk of faith in Joshua 3, 14 through 17, and then the witness of faith in Joshua 4, 1 through 24. And for time's sake, I'm not going to sit here and read these two chapters of Scripture. I may refer to a verse here and there, but I will make sure that I give you the sections of Scripture if you want to go back and read those at a later time. But before we start, I would like to pray. So bow with me in prayer. Father, just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to look at your work in the nation of Israel, or in how you had enabled them to this point, how you're going to continue to enable them, and the faith that they had shown in you to claim all that you had for them to claim. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have open hearts for your leading and guiding tonight. Help me to present your word in a proper fashion, Lord. I just thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the first thing we're going to look at is the word of faith. The word of faith, and we get this from Joshua 3, verses 1 through 13. Right? And we can kind of paint a picture right now where the nation of Israel is. Right? They have been told to prepare. So all the nation of Israel is all packed. They're all waiting. They're basically just waiting at their camp for the word of Joshua to come from these different officers as what they're to do. And there may have been some different thoughts going through their head. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know how they were going to cross this river. Certainly, they were probably eager to get across the river and get to this point. And they were possibly even anxious waiting for Joshua's command. There could have been worries going through their head of how is this going to take place? How are we going to cross this river? Certainly, Joshua isn't going to ask the people to swim across the river. I mean, there were probably people that couldn't swim, those too young, those too old, who couldn't get across this river. They wouldn't be able to construct enough boats to cross the river that way. And even if this was the plan, it would really leave them in a vulnerable position from an attack from Jericho. Because all the people would just be in boats. There was really no place to go. And to top it all off, at the time that this was taking place, the Jordan River was in its flooded state. So all these thoughts were probably circling in the minds of the people. But like Moses before him, Joshua received his orders from God. And he obeyed these orders by faith. And oftentimes, faith is accompanied by action. When you examine Hebrews 11, which we often refer to as the Hall of Faith passage, all of these people did something in accordance with their faith, right? Their faith was played out by some kind of action. Their faith wasn't just a feeling that they had. Their faith was an active force as it was put into action. And this was going to be the case for Joshua and the children of Israel. And in this section, we're going to look at five different messages that people received in this section. The people of Israel obeyed these messages by faith, and God made a way for them to cross the river. So the first message that we see is the officer's message to the people in the first four verses. We see this begin with Joshua awaking early to commune with the Lord. And he did this like many other great men in Scripture, such as Moses and David, Hezekiah, and even Christ. We see had set time, gotten up early, and made time to dwell with the Lord. And we can get a great truth from this. And it's that it's impossible to live by faith and ignore God's word and prayer. Right? Those things don't go together. You can't have faith and at the same time be ignoring God's word and talking to him. And the people that God uses and blesses know how to discipline themselves so that they can give themselves to the Lord. Waking up early and communing with the Lord takes discipline. It takes discipline to be able to set aside your own comfort, set aside your natural desire to be in a comfortable state, to make time to spend with the Lord. Right? He disciplined himself to be able to do that. And if God is going to use us and bless us, we need to know how to discipline ourselves to make sure we are making time to spend with the Lord, whether that be in the morning or in the evening, but making time to read his word, to meditate on his word, and to grow in him and to discipline ourselves like Joshua did in getting up early. Then we see that Joshua ordered the camp to move from Shittim to the Jordan River. Now, this was approximately a 10-mile journey. This wasn't just they were completely right by the river and they could just kind of look over and they see this big river. They were quite some ways from the river. And you can just imagine at this time what the people were thinking. As you know, they need to do this. They have this big journey ahead of them. They don't know when Joshua is going to give the command to go, but they were ready. Right, the officers had commanded them to be ready, and they were ready. So they take this 10-mile journey, and they arrive at the Jordan River, and probably because of the length of travel, it was the next day that the orders were given for the people to cross. But there was an extremely important detail to the people crossing the Jordan River. And this detail was they had to follow the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is historically and scripturally been the dwelling of God, right? It's represented God's presence with the people. And the ark is mentioned 16 times in chapter 3 and chapter 4. The ark going before the people was an encouragement to their faith because it meant that God was going before them and making a way for them. And as the ark passed before each tribe, each tribe had this assigned place in the camp that they were to stay and to be ready. And when the tribe leader saw the ark pass by, that's when the people would go and follow the ark. But you see a reverence that the Israelites needed to have for the Ark of the Covenant because they were to maintain a certain distance from the ark. And this was due to respect and reverence for the presence of God. Right? And we know that for us, God is our companion in life. Right? We're promised that as Christians, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. But we need to make sure that as we acknowledge this, that we don't treat him just like any other buddy in our life. God should hold a place of reverence and respect in our lives. But we see, secondly, Joshua's message to the people in verse 5. This message was both an order and a promise. And the fulfillment of the promise depended on the Israelites' obedience to the order that was given. The promise was that the Lord would do wonders among them. And just as the Lord parted the Red Sea for the Israelites during the Exodus from Egypt, so will God open the waters of the Jordan River to allow them to cross into the Promised Land. And we will see that this is just the beginning of the miracles that God was going to do for the nation of Israel. Because the Lord was going to go with them into the land, and he was going to defeat their enemies and enable the tribes to claim their inheritance. So we see Joshua's message to the people was we're going, and the Lord is going to do wonders among you, but you need to obey the commands that are given. And then in verse 6, we see Joshua's message to the priests. The priest had the responsibility of bearing the Ark of the Covenant and going before the people as they entered into the Promised Land. And since these priests were to go before the people, these priests were the ones who were first going to enter into the Jordan River. Right? They were going to be the ones who got their feet wet. Before anyone else was to cross, they were to go in. They were the ones who were going to have to show the initial faith that God is going to do something as we enter this river. And the priest's responsibility was to stand in the midst of the Jordan River. Right? It wasn't that they just needed to cross and then once they cross, whew, I could put this thing down and we're all good. No, they were to stand in the midst of the river while all the people passed through and entered the land. And as long as these priests were faithful and stood in the midst of the Jordan River, the waters would be withheld, and the people would be able to pass on dry land. And when the priest passed to the other side of the river, after all the people had crossed, the waters would then return to their flowing state. And this marked the commitment to conquering the land, because once those waters were back in place, there was no turning back. It's not like the priest could turn around with the Ark of the Covenant and go back in the water and God was going to part it back and they could walk back on dry land. No, they showed faith, they entered the land. Now it's official. You're here and there's no going back. It took faith and courage for these priests to do their job properly. But they trusted God and relied on the faithfulness of his word. But you could just imagine what these priests were thinking as they stood there all day and just looking at this wall of water that was sitting there in the Jordan River as people were crossing by. You know, they were probably thinking, I really hope I could stand this whole time, or I really hope that, you know, God really is faithful and this water is not going to come rushing down and kill all of us. Right? There were these potential thoughts, but we see that they were faithful in carrying out their duty. The fourth thing that we see is the message of the Lord to Joshua in verses 7 and 8. When Moses led the nation of Israel through the Red Sea, this miracle that the Lord did magnified Moses before the people, and they recognized that he was indeed the servant of the Lord. And this was going to happen to Joshua as well. As the people of Israel crossed the waters of the Jordan River, he would be magnified in the sight of the people as they successfully crossed the Jordan and entered the land. Both Moses and Joshua had received their authority from God before these miracles, but the miracles gave them both stature among the people. And it takes both authority and stature to exercise effective leadership. And finally, we see Joshua's message to the people in verses 9 through 13. After he instructed the priests to carry the ark, Joshua then shared the words of the Lord with the people. And having an opportunity to which he could potentially glorify himself by saying, look at how good of a leader I am. I told you guys 40 years ago, and I'm telling you guys now, we were able to cross the river and I was right. He didn't take that opportunity, and he instead glorified the Lord. Right? When Joshua had an opportunity to glorify himself, instead he glorified God. True spiritual leadership focuses the eyes of God's people on the Lord and his greatness. Joshua simply reminded the people of the promises of God and encouraged the people to trust the Lord and to obey what the Lord commands. And with all of these messages, we see that the Lord gave everything that the children of Israel needed to accomplish what they had set out to do and what the Lord had wanted the people to do. We saw that there were conditions that needed to be met. There were orders that needed to be obeyed and promises to believe. But we see that God always gives his word of faith to his people whenever he asks them to follow him. And then we see the walk of faith from Joshua 3, verses 14 through 17. And for most of the year during this time, the Jordan River was about 100 feet wide. From the research that I've done, that's what I saw as the normal width of the Jordan River, where they were, is about 100 feet. But during the springtime, it was flood season. And during the flood season, the river overflowed its banks and became severely wider than the 100 feet that it normally was. And I saw varying numbers of potentially how wide this river was, but it was not the normal 100 feet. It was not the normal level that they saw. And even the fact that a 100-foot-wide river is still pretty intimidating. And you could imagine what during a flood season would look like, because not only is it wider, but it's probably also raging even harder than it normally is. But as soon as the priest stepped foot in these waters, the river stopped flowing. And the water began to build like a wall. And it was a miracle of God in response to the faith that the people showed in crossing the river. Because the river didn't just naturally start to slow down as the people were preparing. It took the priest to actually be carrying the ark and step foot into the water for the river to stop flowing and to separate and create this dry land for the Israelites to cross. And unless we step out in faith and get our feet wet, so to speak, we are not likely to make much progress in living for Christ and serving him. Just like the nation of Israel needed to get their feet wet and actually enter the river in faith that the Lord was going to work, there are times in our lives where to see the Lord work, we have to step out in faith and trust in him. And we see that each step that the priest took opened the waters before them until they were standing in the middle of the river on dry ground. And the priest stood there with the ark until all the people had passed through the Jordan River. And once all the people passed through, the priest continued on to the other side. And once upon the other side, the waters began to flow again. When Israel crossed the Jordan, it was not the strong leadership of Joshua that enabled this miracle to happen. Rather, it was the obedience of the people as they listened to Joshua and prepared and crossed according to the will of God. And for us, if we are never willing to step out in faith and obey his word, then God can never open the way for us. And there are many blessings that we may miss because we aren't exercising faith. We need to be exercising faith and obedience to God as we live our lives if we are going to see him bless and work in wondrous ways in our lives. But third, we see the witness of faith. And this is from the entire fourth chapter of Joshua. I see the witness of faith. And we saw the Lord was in control of all aspects of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River. Right? He's the one who gave the word to Joshua to give the word to the priest to be in the water, to hold the water up. Right? He was the one that held the water up and allowed it to flow again. So both the people and the creation obeyed the Lord, and everything went according to how God had planned it, as if there was a way that it wouldn't go to how God had planned it. And to remember what the Lord did on this day and the work that he did for the children of Israel, Israel set up two heaps of stones as a memorial. Or they set up 12 stones in Gilgal and 12 stones in the midst of the river. And these were witnesses that God honors both faith and works on behalf of those who trust him. Right, so the stones that were placed in Gilgal were carried over by 12 previously selected men, one from each tribe. So these men were ones that Joshua or one of the officers had appointed to, as they crossed the Jordan River, when they reached the middle of the river, they were to pick up a large stone and carry it roughly 8 miles to Gilgal, where the nation was camped for the night. Right, and Gilgal was about 2 miles from Jericho, kind of putting them in this prime location. And this was really the first territory in Canaan that Israel had claimed for their inheritance. And later, Gilgal would become very important because it was really the center of the nation for a period of time. Right, many great events took place in Gilgal. This is where Israel anointed King Saul. Right, is where David was welcomed back after Absalom's rebellion was subdued. Samuel regularly visited Gilgal during his ministry. And Joshua used this as his camp and kind of the center of operations for the beginning of conquering the Promised Land. Right, and these 12 stones were a reminder of what God did for his people. The Jews were strong believers in teaching the next generation about God and his relationship to the people of Israel. To the Gentiles, this was just a pile of stones. But to the Israelites, it was a constant reminder of who God was and also his faithfulness and his working on behalf of his people. But it's unfortunate that over time, this memorial at Gilgal gradually lost its spiritual meaning. Right? And this monument to remember the Lord ended up turning into a place where the Israelites had sinned against God by choosing to worship there instead of the command to worship in Jerusalem. And this serves as a warning that we need to make sure that we are teaching the next generation the truth about the Lord. Because if we aren't teaching the next generation the truth about the Lord, there is a possibility that over time they turn away from the Lord and start following after the world. But not only did Joshua set up stones in Gilgal, but he also set up stones in the midst of the river. right? And this must have seemed like a bit of a strange thing to do, because who was ever going to see these 12 stones that had been heaped together in the riverbed? Right? And I mean, the river would return to flowing, and you know, they would probably get washed away. And we aren't told if God had commanded Joshua to do this or not, but we know that Joshua was not acting out of line when he did this, because there was no reproach from the Lord for him setting up these stones. Some have suggested that the monument that was made in the riverbed was there to serve as a reminder to the Israelites that their old life was buried, and that they were to start a new chapter, a new life in the nation, in their promised land. The monument in Gilgal was to represent that they had made a break with the past, and their time in Egypt and their time wandering in the wilderness was behind them, and they were to never go back, nor desire to go back to that life. And you can imagine, as children were born and raised in the promised land, there would be questions asked. There would be questions of, what is that pile of stones? Why are they here? And this would be an opportunity for the parents to explain to the children not only that the monument represented entering the promised land, but also an opportunity to tell them about the pile of stones that was in the river and what that meant and what happened there on that day as they crossed the Jordan River. And some people have issues with visual reminders, different monuments and things like that, because sometimes there is a tendency for people to want to worship that monument or that reminder over the God who enabled the thing to be done that the monument represents. Right, but there's nothing wrong with visual reminders, as long as they don't become the object of our worship, or turn the praise from God and turn it to ourselves. Right, we need to also be careful that we don't get stuck looking in the past. And because if we get stuck looking in the past, this doesn't allow us to focus on what God may be doing in the present. Right? If we're constantly looking at the past, at the past, at the past, sometimes we get distracted from where the Lord wants us to go and what the Lord wants us to do. The generations to come need to know what God has done in the past, but these reminders must also strengthen their faith and draw them closer to God, and not draw them to the allurement of time past and distract from God's present working. And I really think that verse 24 of Joshua 4 was an encouragement to me as I studied and read this, but kind of sums this up of why they did this. Verse 24 says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And in conclusion, just as God brought the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, through the wilderness wandering and into the promised land, God enables us to also be overcomers through him, that we may claim that our inheritance that is in Christ. And if you want to claim your spiritual inheritance in Christ, we need to be believing the word of God, studying the word of God, and obeying his commands, and getting our feet wet, stepping out in faith for what the Lord has for us to do. So step out in a walk of faith, and God will bless your obedience to him. The Israelites were now in the land, but they weren't quite ready to conquer the land yet. Before this was to take place, they needed to go through spiritual preparation. And in 2 weeks, we will see what that spiritual preparation was in order for the children of Israel to conquer their promised land and claim their inheritance in Christ. Our inheritance in Christ. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity that you give us, Lord, each Sunday to study your word. And Lord, we thank you that it doesn't just end, Lord, each Sunday, but that we can go home and continue to study. Lord, the opportunity to be reading your word, to be growing in you, to strengthen our faith, to be meditating upon your words, Lord, to be obeying the commands that you've given us and opportunities that you present for us to step out in faith. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of the Israelites and Joshua. Lord, we thank you for the lessons that we learned from that as they claimed their inheritance and they walked in faith to cross the Jordan and enter the land. I pray that you will help us in our walks with you to be faithful, to be courageous, Lord, and to just demonstrate our love for you in our day-to-day lives. I just thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.